And if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Last week, Pastor James preached on 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. And one of the things that we saw in that passage was that Paul calls us to imitate him or to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. He exhorted them as their spiritual father to follow him. And today we're going to see one of the primary aspects of Paul's life. We're kind of going to zoom in on really the main thing in Paul's life, his life as a minister of the gospel. You know, if you had to pick one thing in Paul's life that you could follow, I don't think you could do any better than to follow him in the way that he thought about and went about doing gospel ministry. You know, if we could ask Paul, "Hey Paul, what fueled your zeal for Christ? What drove you to labor more intensely even than the other apostles? What sustained you, Paul, in the midst of your suffering and your difficulties and the persecutions you faced for Jesus Christ?" I think we could safely answer that question that it was his passion for the glory of God. It was his passion to see God exalted and lifted high. And we know from 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we are called, whether then it says you eat or drink, whatever you do, to do all to the glory of God. And so we're called to do everything that we do in this life, whether we're eating or drinking or anything, to live for God and for his glory. We're called to do whatever we do in a way that shows the world around us how great and how glorious our God is. But, you know, we're not just called to eating and drinking to glorify God. If we wanted to drill down into in what specific way should we glorify God? And especially looking at Paul's life. Paul, what motivated you to live so fully for Christ? Or Paul, is there something in particular that we should be doing to bring glory to God? If we could ask Paul, what do you think brings the most glory to God? I think we would find that answer in our text in Ephesians. It's gospel ministry that Paul realizes. In the book of Ephesians even, we see that gospel ministry is what God is doing to bring glory to himself, right? Do you remember that in Ephesians chapter 1? Let's just go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's been teaching the Ephesians about their salvation. And we saw in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, that the believer's been blessed, especially looking at verse 3, that the believer's been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them played a part in saving sinful mankind. And after describing the role of each person of the Trinity, we see that each of them did it to the praise of his glory. Each person in the Trinity is working in salvation to bring glory to God. Look at verse 6, chapter 1. It's to the what the Father did was to the praise of the glory of his grace. If you look at chapter 1, verse 12, the Son worked in salvation to the end that we were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And we see in verses 13 and 14 that what the Holy Spirit did was to the praise of his glory. And so each member of the Trinity in salvation is working in saving mankind to bring and glory and praise to God. And we saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians that when we were saved, we became part of the church. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we see that Christ is our peace and that he made both groups, that he made Jews and Gentiles one in the church. Look at the second part of verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2. It starts, "So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Now we usually speak about this one new man or this one body as the church. And so if you're tracking with me, just try to follow this train of thought. First, we want to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. And secondly, Paul does what he does for the glory of God. And so we should do what we do for the glory of God. And God has worked to bring glory to himself by saving sinners and joining them together in the church. And so fourthly then, God has called Paul to play a part in this great work that he is doing by making him an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we want to kind of do that today as well. We want to imitate Paul in doing what he does for the glory of God. And so we want to join together with God in what he's doing to bring salvation to sinful mankind to glorify himself. And so Paul was motivated by his understanding that God is working to glorify himself by saving sinners, and that this work was being done through the church. And that's basically what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 20 of Ephesians. Look at that there. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us as a corporate entity, the church, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so if we're going to imitate Paul, we need to think about ministry the way Paul thought about ministry. We need to be motivated the way Paul was motivated. You see, Paul's goal was to glorify God through preaching the gospel, bringing people into the church and seeing them made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that the primary way to bring glory to God in this time that we're living in was to proclaim the gospel. It was gospel ministry. And Paul definitely had a special ministry that none of us are called to. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But we need to realize that each and every one of us, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called in some aspect or another to gospel ministry. Each of us is called to be ministers of the gospel. If we've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And today I want to challenge you to think about your responsibility as a minister of the gospel the way that Paul did. I want to challenge you to think about gospel ministry like Paul did. And this is going to be especially important for those of us who have been called to be elders or pastors of the flock. This is going to be especially significant for those of us who have regular teaching ministries, whether it's a Bible study or a Sunday school class or some other kind of teaching ministry. But again, remember that each and every one of us in one way or another is called to proclaim the gospel to the world around us. And so this is going to motivate us and fuel us for that ministry. And what we're going to see in our text today is how to think about gospel ministry like Paul. How to think about gospel ministry like Paul. And if we want to break it down, we're going to see five truths about gospel ministry. So I want to challenge you to think about gospel ministry the way that Paul did. We're going to see that in our text. Five truths about gospel ministry. And let's just begin again by reminding ourselves where we are in chapter 3. And so we're going to start reading at chapter 3 and verse 1 of Ephesians. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Now, last time we focused in on verses 1 to 6. If you remember that far back, we looked at Ephesians 3, 1 to 6, and we saw that Paul was about to enter into his second prayer for the Ephesians. And he says, for this reason, and he's about to enter into this prayer, and then he kind of breaks off to further speak about the mystery of the church. So in verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, but then he breaks off from beginning his prayer, and he says, if indeed you have heard, in verse 2. In verse 14, Paul kind of picks back up from where he left off, and he repeats again, for this reason, I bow the knees before the Father, and he begins his prayer that he's entering. And so verses 2 to 13 are kind of like a tangent, but it's a tangent in which Paul returns to the main point of what he's been saying. It's a tangent about the mystery of the church and Paul's role as a minister of the church. And so last time as we studied, we saw five characteristics of the church. We saw, first of all, the administration of the church in verse 2, that grace was given to Paul for the Ephesians, and he saw himself as a steward of the grace which God gave him. We saw, secondly, the revelation of the church in verse 3, that it was revealed to Paul, as we already saw in brief in chapter 2. We saw, thirdly, in verse 4, that the comprehension of the mystery, that the church is something that Paul and the Holy Spirit think that we can understand. It's not too complicated for us. It's not too difficult. When you read it, you'll be able to understand. In verse, fourthly, we saw in verse 5, the introduction of the church, that the church wasn't revealed to earlier generations, as it had now been revealed through the apostles and the New Testament prophets. And of course, now we have that recorded for us in Scripture. And then finally, we saw the explanation of the mystery of the church in verse 6. The explanation, and he says in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The church is Jew and Gentiles, made fellow heirs, made fellow members of the same body, made fellow partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. And what Paul's saying in this passage, he's saying, if you heard about me and about the grace of God given to me as a representative of the church, then in verse 13, don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. If you heard about what God has gifted me with, then don't lose heart when you see that I'm a prisoner. Don't lose heart when you see me in tribulation and trial and persecution. And so he's explaining all these things to remind them not to lose heart, to encourage them. And so last time, Paul explained the mystery of the church as a reason not to lose heart. And now in verses 7 to 13, he switches from speaking about the church to speaking about the ministry of the gospel. And so he talked about himself as he talked about the mystery of the church. Now he's going to talk about the ministry of the church, the ministry of the gospel. Paul's saying that the church itself is a reason for you not to be discouraged when you see him suffering, when you see him in trials. But now he adds, you should not be discouraged also because I'm a minister of the gospel, which is what brings people into the church. And so again, we're going to see five truths about gospel ministry and how to think about the gospel like Paul. And these truths should encourage, they should motivate, they should empower us in and for the ministries that each one of us is involved in. And if you're taking notes, each one of these is kind of going to go like this. It's going to go, the gospel ministry is, and then fill in the blank, okay? So number one, gospel ministry is undeservedly received. Undeservedly received. And the first thing we need to realize about gospel ministry is that it's totally undeserved grace. The fact that we can be involved in what God is doing, in the greatest thing that God is doing to bring glory to himself, is really an amazing thing that we don't deserve. The fact that we can partake with God and be co-laborers with God in the ministry of the gospel is just sheer grace to us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. It's 100% a gift from God. To participate with God in the salvation of sinners is a privilege that each and every one of us does not deserve at all. It's undeserved. Even if in the slightest way we're able to minister to another person the gospel, it's because God has highly favored us and privileged us and blessed us beyond belief. And Paul understood this so well. Look at verse 7. He says, of which I was made a minister. And of which points back to verse 6 and to the word gospel. So he's saying, I was made a minister of the gospel. The church in verse 6 is formed and becomes part of the body of Christ. And in verse 7, it picks up this word gospel. Paul was made a minister of the gospel. And look at what he says there. He says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the word of power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, if we're going to think rightly about the gospel ministry, one of the first things we need to realize is that gospel ministers are not self-made. Gospel ministers are not self-made. Nobody makes themselves into a minister of the gospel. See, God is the one who makes gospel ministers. First, he calls them to himself in salvation. Then he equips them by his power and sets them apart for ministry. Paul didn't make himself a minister. It says he was made a minister. God did this according to the gift of his grace. And this is how we need to think about gospel ministry. Ministry is a gift from God that we don't deserve. And this is how Paul understood his calling as a minister. But this principle really applies to each and every one of us. If you heard the gospel, it was by a gift of God's grace. If you believed the gospel, it was because of a gift of God's grace to you. And if you're able to communicate the gospel to another human being, it's only by God's gracious work in your life. Now, the word translated minister is a word that means a servant. It's the same word translated deacon in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 12. It's often pointed out that this word refers to one who waits on tables, just kind of a lowly servant. You see, Paul sees himself as one who serves the gospel, and to do so is a privilege that he doesn't deserve. Paul always saw ministry this way. I want you to flip back to, or forward to, back, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Forward, back. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Actually, Pastor MacArthur preached this text during the Shepherd's Conference, but I missed it. So anyway, I was disappointed about that when I heard. But 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. You see how Paul thinks about ministry there? It's a mercy. It's something that's undeserved. Is this how you think about ministry, Grace Life? As you think about ministry or just your service to the Lord? Do you think of it as something that you don't deserve? Is it a gift to you? Is it an expression of God's mercy on your life that you're able to serve in that way? Or is it a burden? Is it a task that you need to accomplish week in and week out that you're kind of, oh, I got to do this again? You know, is it a chore? Is it a trial? Is it a nuisance? Or do you see it as a mercy, a gift of God's grace to you that you're able to serve him in this ministry? You see, if you think about ministry as anything other than a gift of God's grace, you're thinking about ministry totally wrong. This gift was given to Paul according to the working of his power, back in Ephesians. According to the working of his power. When God gives grace, he gives it according to his power. He gives it according to the same standard as his power. John 1:16 says, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." When God gives us a gift like this, it's a gift of grace. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul always felt empowered. It doesn't mean that he had no fear as he proclaimed the gospel. No, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 that I was with weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But what I think he's saying here is that despite his weakness, God worked through him powerfully. And God's enabling grace made Paul a minister of the gospel, and it's only by God's grace that we'll be enabled to be ministers of the gospel as well. Now look again at Ephesians 3 and verse 8. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." And there's an emphasis on "to me." It's emphatic. You know, Paul just couldn't get over the fact that God would use him. He just couldn't get over the fact that God would use somebody like him. When he says the very least of all the saints, what he did there is he took the word least and he made it into a comparative. He's saying, I'm the least saint, but even that's not low enough. I'm leaster than the least saint. It's a comparative kind of thing. I'm leaster than all the saints. He kind of made up another word there. It's like, take the least person, go down a notch from there. That's me, and God gave me the ability to preach the gospel, and he just can't get over it. He's saying, he never forgot his unworthiness. Paul never forgot his sinfulness. He never forgot where he came from. You know, he once persecuted the church of God. But now he's given grace to proclaim Christ in his church. And that's what God's grace does. It takes us from the depth of our sinfulness and makes us into people that bring glory and honor to God. If we're going to think about gospel ministry like Paul, we need to remember that it's undeservedly received. We don't deserve it. Secondly, if we're going to think about gospel ministry like Paul, we need to know, number two, that gospel ministry is unsearchably rich. Unsearchably rich. Look at the second half of verse 8. He says to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. And there's really two riches here. There's two unsearchable riches that encompass gospel ministry: the proclamation of the riches of Christ and the manifestation of the administration of the church, which Paul calls the mystery again. You see, gospel ministry, it involves communication. Communication about Jesus Christ and communication about his church. In Christ and the church that Christ is building, we have a richness and a treasure beyond compare. The first of these two is to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Gospel ministry is preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers, sisters, what a privilege we have to proclaim who Jesus Christ is and what he did what he accomplished to save sinners. You know, we were just at the Christology Summit and we learned about Christ for this whole week, and it was such a joy to hear and to know more and learn more about Christ and who he is and what he accomplished to save sinners. What a treasure we have in our Savior. And knowing him is better than life. The study of Christ is infinitely deep. The Son of God who took on humanity to become our Savior. He who sustains all things by the word of his power and yet was sustained from the milk of his mother's breast. The one who is one person in two natures, fully God, fully man. He's the author of life, but he died to save us from our sins. Who is infinitely holy in himself and came to accrue unto himself a human righteousness on our behalf. What a treasure he is. Colossians 2 and verse 3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, every aspect of Jesus Christ, both in his person and in his works, is an unfathomable wealth. It's infinitely deep. It's profoundly rich. The word translated unfathomable there was originally used of a tracker. You know, somebody who tracks down animals or people, or, you know, somebody who pursued something else by tracing their footsteps. And here this tracker is given a negative sense. It's unsearchable or untrackable, untraceable. You know, it would be impossible to fully trace down the fullness of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. It's too much. He's too deep. He's too rich. There's too much there. Nobody could ever fully grasp and understand him. And yet, we know him. And he's our Savior. And that's why I don't really like the word unfathomable, because it makes it sound like he's totally unknowable. But that's not the case. It's more like you could never exhaust the untraceable wealth of Jesus Christ. And the word translated there, to proclaim, means to proclaim good news, to proclaim the gospel. And so we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. The message about Christ is good news precisely because we can know him and we do know him. And yet we always are in search of knowing more about him and his greatness and his treasure. Jesus Christ is the center of the good news of the gospel. We could say that he is the good news of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we proclaim as we proclaim the gospel. From beginning to end, Jesus is the center of our salvation. In justification, Jesus Christ is the one who forgives our sins and gives us his righteousness. In sanctification, the gospel continues its work in us. We're changed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And in glorification, we're going to be finally and fully made to be like Jesus Christ. And so what a treasure we have in Christ. Another aspect, though, of this unsearchable richness in gospel ministry involves the church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. Since Pentecost, Jesus Christ has been building his church. And as a minister of the gospel, Paul's role was to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and then in verse 9, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Now again, the kind of difficult wording here, but administration of the mystery, we saw that same word used in verse 2 of chapter 3 where it says, if you've heard of the stewardship, or you could say the administration of God's grace which was given to me. The mystery we saw, when we go, what is this mystery? We saw that in verse 6, that the mystery is that the Gentiles are made fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And so the administration of the mystery is just another way of saying the building of the church. And I think that's a little simpler for us to kind of grasp. The building of the church. Paul was making manifest or bringing to light the building of the church. Paul's gospel ministry involves making people see the work of the church. Gospel ministry is tied to the church because we saw in verse 6 that it's through the gospel that people become these fellow partakers of the body. It's through the gospel that people are added to the church. We've been seeing again and again through Ephesians that when someone is born again through the gospel, they become part of the one body that Christ is building. And as a minister of the gospel, Paul saw it as his job to bring to light the building of the church, for people to see it. He wanted to unveil the church. He wanted to illuminate the church. He wanted to show off the church, to make it manifest, to make it seen. Paul wanted people to understand that the grace given to him was given to him to reveal the function and the growing and the building of the church. So church is intimately connected to the gospel. The gospel message and salvation makes people part of the church, and the church is the body of people entrusted to take the gospel to the world. And so if your gospel has Christ and him crucified but doesn't include the church, you're not thinking about gospel ministry like Paul. You're not thinking about ministry correctly. Now, in that, I'm not saying that, you know, whenever you explain the gospel, you need to proclaim a robust ecclesiology, but you know, before you really communicated the gospel. But if someone believes the gospel, they become part of the church. And so we need to see that connection that's there. Faithful gospel ministry treasures both Christ and his bride. Faithful gospel ministry treasures both Christ and his bride. Paul's ministry was to bring to light the administration of the church. The church is central in God's plan to bring glory to himself. And it should be central in how we think about what God is doing in the world. The church is really, really important in God's economy, in God's plans. And once again, in 3:9, Paul reminds us that the church for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. We saw this same thing in verse 5 where it says that in other generations it was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Again, the church is a new reality. It wasn't previously revealed, but now Paul is bringing its administration to light. And so, brothers and sisters, as ministers of the gospel, we proclaim the excellencies of Christ, and we're participating in building his church. Gospel ministry and serving the church is really the greatest thing that we can be involved in this age. It's undeservedly received, and it's unsearchably rich, gospel ministry. Thirdly, gospel ministry is universally relevant. Look at verse 10. We see this really in verse 10 and 11. Gospel ministry is universally relevant. The purpose, or we should probably say one of the purposes for which Paul was made a minister of the gospel was so that the wisdom of God could be displayed to the heavenly beings. Again, look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Through the ministry of the gospel and through the building of the church, God's wisdom is made known to the watching angels. And that's something I just had never really thought about before. The angels are watching as God works through the church, and they're learning about the wisdom of God. And it's really just another way to say that God is being glorified through the church. And the specific attribute of God being put on display is his wisdom. You see, the existence and the building of the church reveals the manifold wisdom of God. It's a multifaceted wisdom. It's like a diamond with so many sides to it, and the angels are watching as God is building the church, and they're looking in and seeing the wisdom and all the different aspects of God's wisdom. The picture here is that the church is revealing the very aspects of God's wisdom. In Paul's day, the church was an entirely new thing in which God was working with mankind. It was an entirely a new way. And the demonic rulers and the authorities probably thought they defeated Christ when they had him crucified at Calvary. And then when he was buried. But then, as you know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he sent his Holy Spirit to fill the disciples. And they began to preach the gospel. And as they preached, people were convicted of their sins. And they came to understand that Christ was the answer to making themselves right with God. Or to being made right with God. And both Jews and Gentiles are added to the church, and they were made one and joined into this new body, and these people were given spiritual gifts. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were growing in Christ's likeness, and they went forth and they proclaimed the gospel to other people, and thus the church was built and God was glorified. Whether the church was persecuted or protected, whether the church was prosperous or poor, she overcame every adversity, and the wisdom of God was manifested. And the wisdom of God is still manifested today through the church as we proclaim the gospel. And you can see this same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look over there. 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Talking about the salvation, how the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, kind of looked forward, and they were wondering as they made these prophecies about Christ and when he would come and who he would be. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look into. You see, the prophets, they looked forward and to and prophesied of the grace that would come to us in salvation. But it was revealed to them in verse 12 that they were preparing the way for us, the future generation of those who would believe and would receive Jesus Christ. In Peter's day and continuing even till today, the gospel is preached by the Holy Spirit, and angels are longing to look into these things. Why do the angels want to see and understand salvation and gospel ministry? What's their goal as they look at the church and see what God is doing? The reason that they're looking is because it reveals the glory of God. The church and the ministry of the gospel reveals the glory of God. Because the building of the church is what God is doing to reveal his wisdom and his glory. And I think both in 1 Peter and in our text and back in Ephesians, both good and bad angels are involved here. Holy angels are looking into what God is doing to know him better and to increase their worship in heaven as they see God working to build the church. And the evil rulers and authorities are being taught the wisdom of God as they try to resist what God is doing. The heavenly places there is just the realm where both good and bad spiritual beings exist. And notice again that this is all happening through the church. As God works through us in all our weaknesses and despite our remaining sin, angels see the glory of God. And that should cause us really to marvel at the significance of the church in God's sight. The angels long to look into gospel ministry and the building of the church. They see the wisdom of God as they look at the church. But the question then for us is, how do we look at the church? How do we think about the church? Do you see the wisdom and the glory of God as he builds his church through the gospel? Does the church excite you? Does its administration make you marvel at the wisdom of God the way the angels do? Does the work of reconciling sinners to himself as God does that through the church cause you to glorify God and rejoice? You see, we should be more thrilled than the angels because we're the benefactors of that work. We're the ones that receive the benefits of the gospel ministry. Now, I'm not going to say too much about verse 11. It's just kind of knowing that the church wasn't some kind of last-minute idea that God had. When Israel rejected Christ, it wasn't like God kind of came up with a new plan. No, this was his eternal purpose. Everything in this universe is happening according to God's eternal purpose, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who made it happen. It was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the church is part of God's eternal purpose to reveal his glory. Fourthly, we see here that gospel ministry is unhindered reception. Gospel ministry is unhindered reception. And really, verse 12 is just such a wonderful verse. It says, when Paul thought about gospel ministry, he thought that he didn't deserve it. It was undeservedly received. When he thought about gospel ministry, he thought of it as unsearchably rich. When he thought about gospel ministry, he thought about it as universally relevant, even beyond the people that he ministered to. Even the angels were watching and looking in. And as he thought about and he thought about gospel ministry as the means by which people are given reception before the throne of God. It's an unhindered reception to God's presence is the result of the gospel. Look at verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. See, in Jesus Christ, we have access to God. The gospel is the message through which we're united to Jesus Christ and to his church, and in him we have access to God the Father. And this access is unhindered, unrestricted, free, without constraint. It's a continual access. The word have there, we have boldness, is a continual present tense thing. We have continual access as our privilege in Jesus Christ. We have ongoing, continual access to God. And there's actually two words that describe this access that we have in Christ. The first word there is boldness. It conveys the idea of frankness, of openness to speak freely, of freedom to speak without restraint. And I think boldness is a fine translation, as long as we don't bring in the sense of brashness or harshness or rudeness. We don't have that when we come to God, but we have this openness to speak freely, to share our concerns to God. The second word there is we have access, confident access. It means freedom of approach. One commentator said that both of these words, is the meaning of them, and the basic idea is that we now have access to speak to the Father freely, openly, and without any constraint. As part of this relationship, God's people need feel no restraint in approaching God in prayer or worship. And that's really the good news of the gospel. In Christ, we have free and open access to God, and we have it with confidence, or we have it confidently. And this ability to approach God is through faith in And so, brothers and sisters, the gospel gives us unrestricted access to the holy God of the universe. The gospel is what reconciles sinful man with holy God. When we believe on Jesus Christ, when we trust in Christ for salvation, we're forgiven of our sins and we're given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God no longer deals with us according to our sins, but according to the righteousness of his Son. And this gives us freedom to come to God in prayer and to speak freely about how we feel. We can speak to him about our temptations. We can come to him with our struggles. We don't need to come to him with our performance. We don't come to him based on how we're feeling that day or how we think we're doing. We come to him based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he provided for us. And if we're going to think rightly about the gospel, we need to remember that gospel ministry is all about bringing people into a right relationship with God. It's all about making people right with God through Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no access to God. This is the message that we need to proclaim to the world. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And so the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to have a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And that's the goal of the gospel, is to reconcile people with God. When we think about gospel ministry, we ought to remember that it's only by grace that we've heard and believed the gospel. We ought to remember that it's only by grace that we're able to proclaim the gospel. And we ought to remember that gospel ministry is proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. Gospel ministry is about building the church of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be part of what God is doing. But gospel ministry goes even beyond all that. Even angels are learning about the glory of God as we serve God for the sake of the gospel. And gospel ministry doesn't just benefit heavenly beings, though. It satisfies God's justice and makes us right in God's eyes. The gospel of Jesus Christ opens the throne room of heaven to us and invites us to come and enjoy the King. And these are wonderful truths that should change how we think about serving the Lord. And that's precisely Paul's point in verse 13. And this is the fifth and final one here. Gospel ministry is unselfishly released. Gospel ministry is unselfishly released. Another way to say this is gospel ministry is worth suffering for. Gospel ministry is worth suffering for. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus Christ is worth it. If we're going to think about gospel ministry the way Paul did, we need to forget about ourselves and our desires and unselfishly minister to those who God brings to us and who God brings us to. And remember that this is a little tangent that Paul was going on about the mystery of the church and the ministry of the church. And as he reflected on that fact, that he was a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1, he kind of goes off on this tangent. And as a prisoner, Paul wants to encourage the Ephesians not to lose heart. He doesn't want them to be discouraged because of his sufferings. Here he is in prison thinking about the Ephesians. And he's saying, the church is so awesome, and the ministry that God has given me is so awesome, I don't want you to be discouraged when you see me suffer for it. I'm glad to suffer for this ministry that God has given me because I don't even deserve to suffer for him. It's an honor, it's a privilege to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." And the word "therefore" kind of brings this whole argument to a powerful conclusion. You know, in verse 2, "If indeed you've heard of God's grace given to me as the one who reveals the administration of the church." And in verse 7, "If you heard of God's grace given to me to make me a minister of the gospel," then in verse 13, "I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf." He's saying that the grace of God given to him is the reason that he's suffering. And there's no need to lose heart because God has been gracious to him. There's no need to worry about him because it's by God's grace that he's in that position. And so do you see how Paul thinks about the ministry of the gospel and the ministry of the church? You know, so far from losing heart, the Ephesians should rejoice that he's in prison because that's because he's fulfilling the ministry that God's given him to do. It's a sign that he's doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. Paul's in prison, but he doesn't want anyone to feel sorry for him. He's thankful to suffer for so great a cause as for Christ and his church. You see how he doesn't even seem to think of himself at all? He's in prison, but he's concerned about them. He says, "I'm suffering on the behalf of you Gentiles. My tribulations are for your sake." Paul doesn't live for himself. He lives for God and for the sake of others. He lives to glorify God through the ministry that God has given him. And that's how we should think about gospel ministry as well. That's how we should think about our service to the Lord, that we live for God and for the ministry that God has given us. We should live for the sake of Jesus Christ. We should live for the sake of those we are given the opportunity to minister to. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, and we'll see this a very similar thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. Look at what Paul says there. He says, for the love, and he's talking about his ministry as a minister of the new covenant here, very similar context. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see, if we love Christ, he will control us, and we will live for him. If we love Jesus Christ, his love is going to direct us towards ministering to others on his behalf. Jesus died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, that we would forsake lesser loves, but we would now live for him who died for us and rose again. And when Paul says to the Ephesians that they are for your glory, he means my tribulations are for your good. They're for your eternal glory. And so if I could just take a minute here to speak to the other elders, as we think about this text, this is what we're called to do. This is how we're called to think of shepherding the flock. We should count ourselves privileged if we're allowed to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the church. We should be glad if we are weak and the church is strong. You know, first and foremost on our minds should be what is for the good of the church. Sorry, the first and foremost on our minds should be what is good for the church. What is good for the church? First and foremost on our minds and in our thoughts should be the glory of those that we serve. You know, we're here for your glory. We're here for your benefit. We're here to serve you and to give up ourselves so that you can be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this kind of unselfish pouring of our lives for the sake of the brethren, it's not only something that elders are called to, it's not only something that Bible study shepherds are called to, it's something that each and every one of us is called to in Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to a couple of texts with me. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is just to all, each and every one of us. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. 16. 1 John 3, 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We know love by this. He laid down his life for us, and we ought, this is what we ought to do, lay down our lives for the brethren. This is what we ought to do. We ought to consider other people's interests as more important than our own. Each and every one of us is called to this kind of unselfish ministry. Gospel ministry, any kind of ministry, is to be unselfishly released. It's worth suffering for. It's worth giving up our lives for. Gospel ministry is unhindered reception to God's presence. Gospel ministry is universally relevant. Even the angels are learning the wisdom of God as they see the church grow. Gospel ministry is unsearchably rich. Our message is Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one in whom all the treasures and of wisdom and knowledge are in, the one is one who is full of grace and truth, the one who saved us through his sacrificial death. And our task is to participate with him as he builds his glorious church, his bride, his body. Gospel ministry is undeservedly received. It's a privilege, it's a joy, it's an honor, it's a favor from God that we're allowed to be co-workers with him in his great task of saving wretched sinners and making them into worshipers. And so the question for us today is, what are you living for? What are you living for? Are you living in a way that reflects these truths? You know, and let's just not just agree with these truths today. Let's not just say, yes, that's all right and good, but let's put them into practice in our lives, and let's live for Jesus Christ and for the gospel and for the sake of the church like we never have before. Let's live for the glory of God and for the sake of others. It's what we're called to do. It's what God is worthy of. And it's an honor that we're enabled and allowed to be a part of what he's doing. Lord, would you make that so in each one of our lives, Lord? We just thank you for Grace Life Church and the work that you have been doing. And we ask that you would work greater and greater through us, Lord. Help us to live in this way. Help us to love in this way. Help us to think about gospel ministry like Paul did. And help us to see the gospel go forth for your glory the way Paul did through his ministry. We pray in Jesus' name for your sake, Lord. Amen.